I don't know about you, but I'm ready. I'm just about ready to leave this world. Just about ready to hear that trumpet sound. Just about ready for the Lord to come back for his bride. I don't know, but I'm just about ready. And the more I watch the news, the closer I get to being ready. Lord have mercy. I was about to start talking about politics, but it's best if I don't. It's best if I don't. We're going back to the book of Luke today. I am enjoying this study of Luke that the Lord is working us through. I don't know about you guys, but this past few weeks, I've enjoyed studying the Christmas message without having to think about Christmas. I don't know if that makes sense, but that's where we are today. If you'll stand with me, we are in Luke chapter 2. This is the traditional Christmas story that we're reading this morning. But we're going to look at it in a not-so-traditional way this morning. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be registered. If you're reading in King James, it says taxed. They were registering them so that they could tax them. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. I'll explain that in just a moment. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. This is, notice, not just the people in Israel. This is the whole Roman world. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And this is the word from the Lord this morning. No vacancy. Lord, we ask you to speak to us this morning. We have come to receive a word from you, not from a man. We need to hear from you, Holy Spirit, and not from this preacher. Lord, these people need a touch from the living God, and not to just sit and listen under the teaching and preaching of a flawed human. Lord, speak to us this morning. Bless the reading of your word. Move and work in us. We offer you this space and this time. Take and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated this morning. So this is probably familiar. We read this passage every Christmas with the kids. We're okay with Santa Claus, and we watch Charlie Brown's Christmas. But we also stop and remind them about what Christmas is actually about. So you're probably familiar with this passage. And honestly, as I'm reading through the Bible, normally I sort of just skim past this and think, that's Christmas. Let's just get past Christmas. So today, the Lord is taking us deeper, because there's more than just a newborn baby in a manger. And there's more than just some angels singing a song. And there's more than just some shepherds going to see what's happening in town. There is a powerful work of God happening. So over the past few weeks, we finished Luke chapter 1. I think it took us a month to get through the first chapter. I am not going to make a guess how long it will take us to work through the whole book of Luke. The Lord only knows. We'll see how it goes. We started by realizing and understanding that we can be certain about what we have been taught because the Word of God is trustworthy. We've learned that God has heard our prayers, and even in the middle of your darkness, He's at work. We've learned that nothing is impossible with God. The virgin girl is going to give birth. Don't worry, nothing's impossible with me. I'm going to work that out. We learned that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The circumstances don't make sense. I can't figure this thing out, but I'm going to stop and praise His holy name anyway, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. This morning, we receive a challenge from the Lord. You see, there was no room at the inn. And He asked us, I'm going to go ahead and offer you at the beginning what He is going to say again at the end. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? We begin hearing in this story about the timing of Jesus' birth. This is what I find so amazing about the book of Luke. If you wanted to fact check Luke, he gives you everything you need. If you go into any other holy scripture from any other faith, you're not going to find this level of evidence. Because if you go back into the Quran, you're not going to be able to find what Muhammad was talking about, who he was talking about, where he was talking about. But Luke says to you, I'll tell you exactly where and when and who. Go ask for yourself. Remember, he is writing in the first century to real people about real people. He is telling us exactly who and what is happening. And he begins by telling us a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now, I have told you in the past that I am a history geek, so you just have to sit along for the ride. If you enjoy the history, then you're welcome. If not, then just hold on for a minute. We'll get past it. Caesar Augustus is the nephew of Julius Caesar. So if you haven't heard of Caesar Augustus, you've probably heard of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar should have been the first emperor, but he's assassinated. His nephew then takes up the throne, essentially. He is the one that actually turns Rome from a republic into an empire. And as he does it, he establishes something that in history is called Pax Romana, the Roman peace. You see, his military is so powerful that he will not be challenged again. By the time he is emperor, he is beyond challenge. There is no one powerful enough to stand against Caesar Augustus by the time he is emperor of Rome. And so he creates and reigns over an empire for decades that is at peace for the first time in centuries. You flip back through your Bible, through the Old Testament, one war after another, and that's just looking specifically at Israel. If you zoom out, you will see decade after decade, century after century, this entire region of the world has been overwhelmed by war. One nation after the other. They eat each other. In fact, if you remember when Daniel has visions and one beast overtakes the other, that is what is unfolding until the Roman beast takes its power. Because Caesar Augustus is powerful enough to reign with peace. He then begins a pretty impressive building project. You see, Rome, by this point, has begun to build roads. For the first time, the ancient world is connected. It is safe and easy, actually, to travel from one part of the Roman world to the other. Now, it will take some time because you're going to be riding a horse or riding a cart. But there is a road. In fact, if you've heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome, this is why. Because they did. So Caesar Augustus, the first Roman emperor, has brought us peace and the ability to travel. And so we can see, as we look at the New Testament and the early church rising, we can see that for the first time in the history of man, it is possible for the good news of God to be spread throughout the world. And that's why Jesus is born then. During the reign of Caesar Augustus, at perhaps the height of Roman power, in a few decades, we will see a man named Paul who will travel these roads. And because he is a Roman citizen, he will move freely from city to city, from state to state, from country to country. And he will establish dozens of churches throughout the known world because he lives under the reign of Rome, who God raised to bring a peace at this time. And not just Caesar Augustus. The next person that Luke mentions is Quirinius. And it says he's governor of Syria. Quirinius began his career in Rome as a military general. He's given the right to govern this area because of his military victories. And the area that's known as Syria is sort of what they call the state, if you will, around what we would think of as Israel. So if you look at Israel and zoom out a little bit to all the places they're fighting with today, all those places were one country under the rule of one governor known as Quirinius at the time. Next, if you zoom in a little bit deeper, would be something that we might think of as a county called Judea. So Quirinius is maybe the governor of Maine, and there is now a king of Midcoast Maine who is called Herod the Great, if it makes more sense to you that way. Herod the Great is a king who is under the authority of a governor, who was under the authority of an emperor. Does that help you to understand it a little bit better? Herod the Great, we've talked about over the past few weeks, is completely insane. As evidence to that, I submit to you this fact. By the point of Jesus' birth, he had already killed three of his sons and multiple wives. In fact, I tried to find out how many wives, and there were so many that they lost count. They are killed quickly enough that some of them don't have names written down in history. A few weeks ago, I told you the saying at the time was, it's better to be his pig than his wife or his son, because Herod the Great is pretending at being a Jew. He's not going to eat a pig, but now his kids, he can just take those out. Herod the Great is very sick by the time of Jesus' birth. In fact, Herod the Great will die in the year 4 BC. Quirinius is probably governor of Syria between the years 6 and 4 BC, which means our calendar is probably at least 4 years wrong. It should be the year 2024 right now, probably. But the ancient historians that put together our calendar didn't have as much evidence as we had today. And so Jesus is probably born about the year 4 BC. Maybe. Just to make it confusing, Herod the Great is about to die. Quirinius will leave Syria and come back as a governor later. Caesar Augustus is going to reign for a while. So there is a spread of years when Jesus could be born. And during this time, Caesar Augustus declares all the world will be registered and taxed. He is taking a census of his people. Now that he has put Rome together, now that he has made us one empire under his reign, he's going to figure out how many of us there are. And we're going to pay taxes to him while we do it. He's about to start building temples to himself. He's about to start, later on, they're going to start building the Colosseums and all these things. And it is this registration, this taxation, that brings Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So Joseph and Mary would have had Jesus. He would have been born in the city of Nazareth. But the Old Testament prophet said, wait, he has to be born in Bethlehem. And so God raises up an emperor who wants to have everyone go to their hometown and be registered. So here goes Joseph. Now, my choice as Joseph is leave this woman behind who has a child that is not mine. Now, you may not believe that out on the street, but I know we haven't been together yet. So he has a choice. I'm going to leave her in Nazareth and quietly put her away, or I'm going to take her as my family and we will be registered together. And so they go together to Bethlehem to be registered. Joseph and his betrothed wife and their unborn child, to be registered in the city of Bethlehem. This account is written by Luke with so specific and precise detail that we can find the places, we can find the people, we can even more or less find the time. These are real people. These are real places. This is a real event in history. Some people would make you want to think that at midnight the cross is going to turn into a pumpkin. This is not a fairy tale. This is a real historical event. And so I don't ask you to come and have faith in a fairy tale that's going to make you feel good inside. I'm telling you, there was a real man named Jesus. And he was really the Son of the living God. He was really conceived by the Holy Spirit and born to a virgin. And he will really go to a cross. And he will pay the price for our sins. And he will be raised from a tomb. And by the way, you can go visit all those places today. You can look inside the tomb. It will be empty. You can go to the place where the cross stood. Because this is really happening. We have this truth. It's clear. It's absolute. It's verifiable. This is perfect truth. And here's the message. He came to us. When you look clearly in the mirror and see yourself for the first time, you're going to realize, I can't possibly get to God like this. That's why he came to us. So here we are in Bethlehem. Many, many years ago now, a woman named Naomi brought her daughter-in-law, Ruth, to Bethlehem. Ruth meets a man named Boaz. Before Boaz, he was ruthless. Before they came back to Bethlehem. I should have left that one out. I've been spending too much time with Ken. That was a Ken joke. I apologize. I will edit that out of the audio later, so it's okay. Ruth and Boaz are going to have a son named Obed, who will have a son named Jesse, who will have 8 sons, the youngest of which is named David. The prophet David, the prophet Samuel, will come and anoint David as king in Bethlehem. That's the city we're in. 1,000 years later, Joseph and Mary have come back to Bethlehem to be registered. And the son of David will be born in this city. But he's not born in the palace. He's born in a barn out back. And the donkeys and the cows are the witnesses. I want to show you within what is traditionally the Christmas story that there are 3 groups of individuals, 3 groups that have an encounter with Jesus on this specific day. There is the innkeeper. There are the angels, and there are the shepherds. First is an innkeeper, though the innkeeper would deny ever having met Jesus. It was the innkeeper who stood and told Joseph and Mary, sorry, the town is full, there's no room in this inn. There's nothing I could do. There's no vacancy. The innkeeper represents to us people that reject Jesus. Now, at the end of a person's life, they may deny ever having an experience with Jesus. But he always offers us a chance. The atheist and author Aldous Huxley, the author of Brave New World, he said, I have a motive for not believing in God. Because if there's no God, then I can do what I want, free from guilt. It is somewhere deep inside that is the understanding. If I can pretend there's no God long enough, I can live however I want, free from guilt. I want to show you. Hopefully this still works. I forgot and turned it off. I want to show you some billboards that get put up in New York City around the area every Christmas. You may have seen these if you drive around the New York area. These are what the atheists tell us about Christmas. Keep the merry, dump the myth. Here's a good one. Go ahead and skip church. Just be good for goodness sake. Happy holidays, just as a last jab for you. Who needs Christ during Christmas? Nobody. Goodness. Now, here is a very subtle one. Celebrate the meaning of Christmas. Do you notice first that they've left the name Christ out of the word Christmas? And they have surrounded it by all these things that are fine. Now, I like Christmas food. I don't know about you, but I'm good with that. Yeah, Chinese food. That's a Christmas thing. All these things are okay. There's nothing here that's evil. But where's Jesus? This is the innkeeper. There's no room here. There's no room. No vacancy at this inn. Notice, and I know you've seen this, no one is attacking the Muslims like this. No one attacks the Buddhists like this. No one attacks your whatevers. It's Jesus who is their problem. You see, because it's Jesus who is the one that's real. If you were the enemy of the truth, just for a minute, put yourself in the shoes of Satan, and you have to tear down the true access to the real God. You're not going to waste your time attacking all the other things. You have to attack the true way to God. And you have to raise up all these extra things around him. There are many paths to God, he says. Just enjoy your Chinese food on Christmas. I like Chinese food. I'm okay with Chinese food on Christmas. What went through my mind when I said that is we used to always be so tired of traditional Christmas food by Christmas that we'd always pick a random food type. Do you guys do that? Chili and hot dogs. But 1 year we did a taco bar for Christmas. So I'm okay with your random food for Christmas. But where's Jesus? The innkeepers of this world says there's no room. No room for Jesus. Sorry, you guys have to wait outside. Now, how about this? Since you're pregnant, I'll let you stay out in the barn. That's polite, isn't he? But most people that reject Jesus are less bold in their rejection. You realize this? Most people that reject Jesus are not so bold. They don't stand up and put the billboards up. Here's what we do as we reject Jesus. We just don't give him any space in our lives. There's no time. I'm so busy. Sorry, I can't give anything to God today. I can't give the tithe. I can't put anything in the offering. I've spent so much money on my cell phone bill and my cable and my new boat. I'm okay with you having a boat, by the way, if you take me with you. I'm joking. Here's the thing that really, number one way we reject Jesus, attention. I am so busy with all the other things. If you spent as much time reading the Bible as you did on Facebook this morning, and yet that's how real people, normal people, that's how they reject Jesus. I just don't have time right now. You know, if I had a nickel for every time I've heard people say, I will come to Jesus later. Before the end, I'm going to come to church. Later on sometime, I'm going to come to church. If I had a nickel for every time, we wouldn't have trouble raising money for a playground out back. By the way, I have had equal visits to funeral homes and hospitals where those guys didn't get the time. That's how real people in real life, going through real normal days, look, I'm not a bad guy, I'm just doing my thing. I try to live right, I try to do the right thing, I'm okay. It's my life. I'll come back later. On some other day, I'll come and get right with Jesus. This path is wide because there are so many that walk it. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. And there they go, slipping away, strolling along through life. here's what I find. The older I get, the faster time goes. I don't know how that works. But it is possible for me to blink and a week go by. I don't know about you, but I woke up the other day and realized that my son was a foot taller than he was. Just, I don't know how that happens. If you don't intentionally set aside time and space for Jesus, life will go by. And we'll get to the end of the road and we'll say, wow, I had no room for Jesus. No vacancy. The sign is flashing on my soul. I never gave him the time of day. I never tried. When it comes to make room in life for Jesus, there's no vacancy. That's the innkeeper. I want to compare him to the next people in the story, the angels. You see, the angels had known Jesus. Here is a common misunderstanding about Jesus. Many people think that Jesus first came into existence 2,000 years ago. That's not true. Jesus is eternal. He always was. He always has been. In the beginning was Jesus with God, as God, the active participant in creation. And so before Adam and Eve, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are there saying, hey, let's go ahead and make a family for ourselves. And so the angels enter into this time and place having known Jesus forever. Don't miss that. The ones who know him best worshiped him. The ones that knew him best served him. The ones that know him best loved Jesus. If you ever really see Jesus, you're going to love him. If you ever really see Jesus, you're going to worship him. If you ever really see Jesus, you're going to offer him everything you have. What I have is not enough, Jesus, but I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to serve you with everything I am. Take me. As Isaiah stood before the presence of the living God, he first was confounded by his sin. At any minute, this God is going to destroy me. And as soon as he realized that God was able to clean him and forgive him, he said, I'll go. Ask me anything. I'll do it. Send me anywhere. I'll go. Here I am. That is the reaction when you truly experience Jesus. You see, the angels knew him. They sing his praises. They shout glory to God in the highest. And they tell others about him too. They are the ones that go to the shepherds and say, your Savior was born today in the city of David in Bethlehem. The angels are the ones that go to them and say, this baby is Christ. He's the Messiah that you've been waiting for. He is the true Lord. You know, you've got kings, you've got rulers, you've got so many kings, you've got kings of kings of kings of kings. This is the king. You're going to find him in a barn. I sometimes wonder, as I was studying this week, a thought popped in my mind, Ken, and I'm wondering, did the Father send the angels, or could they just not hold themselves in anymore? I've never even thought of that before. Because there have been times when I just couldn't hold it in anymore. There have been times when I've been so exposed to the glory of God that I couldn't keep my mouth shut. There have been times where this body just couldn't hold it together anymore. I've fallen on the floor and woken up an hour later. I've ran across the room. I've even seen a couple guys run across the chairs. You'll know it's the Holy Ghost if I start doing that. Because when you see him, it will change everything. I'm also, before we move on, I'm also struck by this idea. They didn't go to the palace. The angels didn't. The angels didn't go to the king. The angels didn't go to the marketplace. There is, in this town, a market where a lot of people would have been. The wealthy people would have been there. They could have gone to the powerful. They could have gone to the wealthy. They went out into the fear, to the field. They went out and found the rejects of society, the ones that were dirty, the ones that were taking care of the animals. They went out and found the shepherds. God is looking for the regular guys. He's looking for the broken and the fallen. He came on a rescue mission for people like me. They just can't seem to get it together some days. And the angels tell him, your Savior is here. The Christ has been born. And the third group that has an experience with Jesus are those shepherds. They say, after the angels sing their song and tell them what's happening, they say, let's go see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Look in verse 16. It tells you what the angels do, what the shepherds do. Verse 16 says, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Notice this next phrase in verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned back to Jesus, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it had been told them. After hearing from the angels, they say, let's go see. When they hear the good news, God draws them in. This is what's amazing about the salvation process. You see, my responsibility as a Christian, your responsibility as a Christian is share. Tell them. There's hope. There's a way. I know you're struggling, but there's one that can bring you through. Your responsibility is share. Your responsibility is not their reaction to your sharing. God deals with that. When you share, God draws. Do you see, it is God that brought the shepherds in town. It is God who sent the angels. It is God who drew them in to find the baby in the manger. And then, having seen Jesus, the shepherds have a choice. We can go back to the field, just go back to business, life as usual. But that's not the choice they made. The shepherds, having seen Jesus, go out into town. It says to us, all who heard. That must mean they told quite a few people. I think they couldn't keep it to themselves, Pastor Rick. I think they were so excited they may have been going down the street shouting it at the top of their lungs. I wonder if there were enough shepherds out in their field that after they saw Jesus, they just went through the whole town of Bethlehem. I wonder how many people got woken up in the middle of the night. You have got to come see what just happened. I wonder if someone went to that innkeeper. Did you know in your barn? What must that have felt like? Oh, wait, if that's really the Christ, the Messiah, and I didn't give him a room. Oops. I'm wondering if they found a random guy on a street corner. The reject who got pushed out of town. The shepherds had to share once they had seen Jesus. And then after telling everyone what they see, they go back and they worship. In verse 20, they return to Jesus. They return to him, glorifying and praising God for all that they'd seen and heard. Now that they've seen it, they can't hold it together either. Here they are like the angels. We're just going to burst into song. I'm convinced. I'm absolutely convinced. If you see Jesus, you'll worship him. I'm just convinced that if we can get someone close enough, if we can just take them by the hand and let them know there's hope, if we can just help them understand there is a God who came for you, if they see Jesus, they'll believe too. I'm convinced that if you see Jesus, you're going to worship. You're going to serve. And you're going to love him. So the question today is, I told you at the beginning, the question today is, what have you done with Jesus? Are you the innkeeper who never really makes room? Are you the angels that worship and serve and love Jesus? Or are you the shepherds that need to come and see for yourself? So who is Jesus? I share this with you in a hope that it gives you a glimpse. Because if you see him, you're going to believe. Who is Jesus? There's only one true Jesus. He's not just a king. He is the King of Kings. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the chosen one, the anointed one. He is the Word. Himself, the very declaration and embodiment of the Word of God. He is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection, giving us eternal life. And he is the Redeemer, because he bought us with a high price. He is the bridegroom who is perfecting his flawless bride. He's the head of the church, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, offering himself as a sacrifice in our place. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the conqueror who will never again taste defeat. He is the Good Shepherd who cares for us. He is the great high priest that brings us into the presence of God. He is the light of the world, shining hope in our darkness. He is the Son of Man and the beloved Son of God, standing in the balance between us and the Father. He is I Am. He is the door, the rock, the bread of life, the living water, the risen Lord. He is victory. He is peace. He is hope. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. He is the Holy One, the only one who's worthy. This is Jesus. Today you have to decide, what will you do with this Jesus? Worship team, will you come and help me? Do you truly know him? Or are you an innkeeper who's been playing games with Jesus? I gave you some space out back, Jesus. I showed up to church. I read the Bible a little bit. Here's the question we have to ask ourselves. If I actually know Jesus, has my relationship with him caused a change in me? Because it will, if it's real. What have I done with Jesus? Have I sequestered him into a hidden room? Just stay in there, Jesus. If you do know him, are you sharing him with others? If I really see Jesus for who he is, can I actually keep it to myself? Today, there are three groups. There are innkeepers that never make room for Jesus. There are those like the angels who have seen him and serve him and worship him and love him. And there are the shepherds that have to decide. Today, I ask you and offer you this opportunity. Make your choice. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you stop playing games with a Jesus that has been relegated to the barn out back. Today is the day when we give Jesus permission to truly be Lord and Master. I ask you to stand with me this morning as we come before the Lord with every head bowed and every eye closed. Are there any today who would say, I have never really committed my life to Jesus? Would you raise your hand? I have never really made Jesus my Lord, but I want to today. I want Jesus to save me today. God sees that hand. Are there others? Today, I need to make a decision for Jesus. Would you lift your hand? Anyone else? Today, I need to make sure. Today, I need to decide. God sees that hand. There are two who have committed themselves to make a decision for Jesus today. And I believe there are others here that may need to make this decision too. Let's pray together as we pray this prayer for salvation. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come and be Lord of my life. Clean me. I surrender all. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. There are at least two who just gave their lives to Jesus this morning. But maybe there are many others that have a relationship with Jesus that's been on the back burner. Maybe you know Jesus, but you've been keeping him out back. And today is the day when you need to decide. I'm going all in on this thing. I'm not holding back anymore. I'm actually going to let Jesus have all these broken pieces. I'm actually going to come and taste and see for myself. I'm actually going to surrender to Jesus. If you're ready to make that decision this morning, or if you have a need of Jesus, for whatever reason, I open this altar to you. Will you come and experience the living Savior today? Will you come?